Okay, we are live here for our Halacha from Gemara continuation. We have to thank we don't have a sponsor, but we have a sponsor tomorrow night, Mr. Hashem. But using my phone, now I'm getting calls on my phone. So, okay, Kibud Avim. We've been talking a little bit about different situations and applications of Kibud Avim recently, some interesting ones, and came across a topic that we haven't really discussed yet, so I figured it's not exactly a situation one, although it can be applied very easily, but it's a topic that we haven't really discussed, and I think it's an important one for, especially for our crowd, because, you know, we were all at one point children. We still are children, and we have halachos, even if you don't have your parents or both your parents alive, you still have certain halachos that continue on even after a parent's death. But we also have to think about what is our responsibility as a parent. So it may not be as relevant for everybody, but it's still part of the halachos of Kibud Avim, and we'll see how it applies also to a child. So before that, I just wanted to go over the schedule because we've got Yontif coming up. And I was going to do this anyway, but it happens to be that all of Yontif falls out on Wednesdays, basically. So we are going to have, I believe it's this week and then the next 2 weeks. And then there's going to be a board meeting on the 18th, so we won't have. And then we'll have 2 weeks after that until Rosh Hashanah. I think 2 weeks, I think all, the first weekend in September is, the first Wednesday in September is still good. Unless they have an early board meeting. But I don't think they will because we're having a late one in August. Anyways, and then we're going to wrap up Kibud Avim before Yom Noraim, and then we'll pick up in October after Sukkot, not by choice, although I would have done it by choice anyway, but because Sukkot falls out on like Tuesday, Wednesday, and Rosh Hashanah is Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever. It's all right in the middle of the week, which is difficult for people who need to take off all their vacation days. But for us, that means we can't have class. And it's good to have a break anyway. I think we did it last year too. So I'm officially, I know we're 2 months out more from starting a new topic, but I'm officially taking requests. So if you have any suggestions, you let me know. And we will hopefully start something new. Okay. Today, we're going to go on a little bit of a scavenger hunt. And this is a little bit of an introduction. The scavenger hunt, although it's, you know, already the beginning of it, but we didn't talk yet. We haven't yet talked. We haven't talked extensively about a topic called mechila. We know mechila from Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur about tshuva, asking for forgiveness. And typically, when we think about mechila, what it means is you go over to somebody and say, "I know you did something terrible to you. Do you forgive me?" Right, you say it three times, etc. But the truth is that the word mechila means really to forego, right? It doesn't only mean to literally forgive for something that somebody did wrong to you, but it could be also preemptive. In which case, the word mechila comes up in Kibud Avim, we're talking about whether or not the parents can be mochel on their kavod. Mochel on the kavod means to forego their honor. Now, when exactly do you apply this is difficult. Sometimes it's applied naturally. So I saw a tshuva today. Did I see this tshuva from? Forgot already. It was from the Aruch HaShulchan, I believe, says it. That's not a tshuva. But the Aruch HaShulchan says that in his day, I believe he was a Rav in Kovna. He was in Kovna, 19th century, end of 19th century. Kovna. Trying to think, him and Rav Elchanan, Rav Yitzhak Elchanan Spector were a Rav in the same place. And I know Rav Yitzhak Elchanan was a Rav in Kovna. I just don't know if that was the same place. Either way, there's a letter that he writes to him and says, "You've got it good. You don't have to deal with Baal Batim, et cetera, whatever." Either way, so the Aruch HaShulchan says that where he lived at that point, there seemed to have been habituation that a child who was inside of shul without their parent, without their father, could sit in their father's seat. Now, you know this, this you teach in, you know, little kids in day school. You don't sit in your father or your mother's seat, right? And he said, the Aruch HaShulchan said, that it seems like no one asks Rishus. They just sit in the father's seat. So he says, it must be that in our time, there are certain things, that's my extrapolation. There are certain things, in his time, he was talking specifically about the seat in shul, but that there are certain things that are just assumed to be okay. They're assumed that the parent is okay with it, right? That if the parent knew you were in shul and needed a seat, and the only seat that you could get was his seat, so then he would say, yeah, of course. That's sort of an assumed mechila, right? The father is definitely okay with you sitting in a seat. And therefore, there are probably other situations like that we can assume, not literally a seat, but other things, things that maybe you've already discussed with your parents and you can, you know, just assume it going forward. But either way, not exactly, especially if the seat of the shul, if you remember the Gemara about the guy who was like wearing his royal garment or not his noble garments, and he was sitting up on the dais with everybody, and his mother came and like slapped him on the face and like ripped his clothing or something. So if you remember, I think Rashi said over there in that Gemara that the reason that was such an instrumental act was because that was his kavod. He was being publicly honored in front of all the other nobles. So I would think that a seat in a shul is maybe even more honorable than a seat at your dining room table, because that's just in front of the family. That the seat in the shul is in front of everybody. I mean, I don't know if you have a nice seat or whatever.
But in general, seats in shul are not.
Okay, so that comes into the concept of a makom kavua. And it's something that we've sort of re-engineered during COVID. But, and we re-engineered it first when we changed the layout of the shul. I mean, I didn't do that. That was before me, but not much before, like 36 hours. But the point is that once a person does establish a seat, so then there is a halachic basis for that being their seat, meaning that they're supposed to sit there. And therefore, it's not one of the things.
Well, I could say, if someone came before you.
Yeah, that's kindness. That's kindness. Yeah. That's just kindness. Halachically, you have a right to, there are a couple nuances to this. You have a right to that seat halachically. However, the halachos of makom kavua actually don't have to do with a literal chair. They have to do with a general area. So you actually have at your makom kavua, you have dalat amos in each direction. So dalat amos is about 6 feet. So potentially you could have another 6 chairs around. So if there's literally no chair, so maybe and you could kick someone out. But otherwise, I would also recommend that you go somewhere else and come earlier next time. Right. So that's just in terms of the halachos of makom kavua. But once that's considered the father's seat, so presumably there is an aspect of kibud avim, and you would need to get mechila in order to actually be allowed to sit there. The Aruch HaShulchan had said in his day it was assumed the father's okay with the child sitting there, and you don't even have to ask. So presumably the concept of mechila is not just a literal, you know, like we do on Yom Kippur or Shana, asking every single person explicitly. All right, we don't say this. There's no such thing as an assumed mechila when it comes to tshuva. You did something wrong, you have to ask the person. Oh, I know he doesn't care. No, it doesn't work, right? I know he'll say he's sorry. No, it doesn't work. You have to actually do it. So when it comes to mechila, obviously it doesn't operate in the same way that we operate for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Now, mechila is a larger topic which has other applications than what we'll do tonight. But one of the aspects of mechila is an extension of mechila, potentially an extension of mechila, or I would call mechila is the mechanism in which you do this, is the concept of a parent or the discussion of a parent's stringency about kibud avim. You can imagine a parent saying to their child kibud avim and just treating their child like a servant, right? You can imagine such a thing. Go do this for you, go that for me. I remember when I was a kid, this is a famous story, I don't know why, but I guess you know the stories that just like forever, for whatever reason, live on in family lore. like in whatever reason, you loop the story over and over again. You know, it comes up every Pesach Seder for whatever reason. I don't know. So there's one story about where in our first house, it was a split level when I grew up. And we always kept the 2-liter soda bottles in the basement. But because it was split level, like it means that it's like literally 6 stairs. Right? So my father was downstairs. He's walking up the stairs. And he says, Shai, can you get me a soda from downstairs? I said, you were right downstairs and you're not even upstairs yet. He still told me to go get it. Keep it out of him, go get the soda. He was kidding around and he was just, you know, leveraging his, you know, 6-year-old son or whatever. But the point is, you can imagine a parent abusing that I guess, honor or privilege. So the question, are there any parameters to that allowance, right? Because the parent knows the child has an obligation. And therefore, you can imagine that the parent can use that to their advantage. So the question is there a limit to that? Can the parent literally use a child as a servant? What do we think? I know everyone has their heartfelt answer to that question, but I'm saying halachically, if we put our halacha glasses on for a second, if we put on our Yiddish cup, so what could be, or what potentially would be, the halachic issues with a parent being overbearing to a child? Are there any? Maybe there are.
Probably wasn't the intent of the mitzvah.
Okay, maybe the spirit of the mitzvah is to, if I were to elaborate on what Adina might be saying, maybe the spirit of the mitzvah is in order to develop a healthy parent-child relationship in which the child truly sees the parent as some kind of, you know, as we've talked about, sort of a God-like, well, Havdil, but like a God-like creator, and therefore can relate back to God in a positive way. So maybe if you have a positive relationship with your parent, you'll have a positive relationship with Hashem. But if the parent's overbearing, so you're losing the whole benefit of the mitzvah, the purpose of the mitzvah, okay, that's one possibility. Now, we don't really paskin based on those types of concepts. So is there another possibility? I'm not going to give it away, but we actually did discuss it however many months ago, 6 months ago, maybe more. And we'll repeat the Gemara here tonight. But if you look at the Shulchan Aruch, source number one, the Shulchan Aruch seems to paskin this. Asur la'adam la'achbir olo al banav. Anyone know those words? Asur, we know, right? It's forbidden, it's prohibited for a person la'achbir. No, that's an interesting word. Heavy. Anyone know how to say a headache in Hebrew? Either ka'ev resh or kaved resh, right? You could say kaved resh also, like a heavy head. Your head hurts. So lahachbid means to burden, right? Olo is really a burden, but lahachbid means to make heavy the burden. What? Overburden? Yeah, lahachbid olo al banav, to make heavy the burden on his son. Uledaktek bechvodo imahem. And to be scrupulous about his honor. You didn't set the table right. You didn't put my shoes back in the right place. You didn't, right? Well, right, the ledaktik, to be so meticulous about every single little thing. Why? Shalo yivi'eim lidei mechshol. Does that mean? Shalo yivi'eim. So as to not bring them lidei mechshol to a stomach. What's stumbling block? Okay, well, what's the stumbling block? When we use the phrase michshol in halacha, right, we think of the word, the concept of lifnei iver, lo tzitein michshol. What is that concept? In front of a stumbling block, in front of a blind person, do not put a stumbling block. It doesn't only, and this is actually my focus between the post, whether actually putting a stumbling block is included in the isser, but it doesn't only mean putting a stumbling block in front of a blind person, but it means misleading a person who doesn't know any better. And this not only in halachic areas, but even in sort of, you know, business dealings, if you give someone bad advice or something like that. But it mostly includes halachic issues. If you would, you know, tell a person to go do something for you and that thing is usser, it gets very complicated. It depends on the situation, whether that person had a choice, otherwise, fine. Like, for instance, you know, there's just some of these questions that come up. This is actually a huge topic that I can imagine us doing. Can you give a non-religious Jew food? What would be the problem of giving a non-religious Jew food? Good. You might be causing him to eat food without making a bracha. No, non-religious Jew. Non-religious Jew. Oh, but are you responsible for facilitating it? This is a discussion. It's a discussion in the poskim. It's not a clear-cut question. But there is a strong argument to be made that if you're the facilitator, so there are two different things. There's lifnei iver, and then there's something called misayel advar avera. Lifnei iver is daraisa, misayel is probably derabanan. But either way, the point is that that would be a situation, a lifnei iver lo siti michshol. That person is blind to the concept of brachos, and you're giving him a food which is his stumbling block, because now he's going to eat it without saying a bracha. And as the Gemara says, he's going to be considered like stealing from Hashem. Okay, similar thing. That's a difficult shaila too. And you know, I was recently inquiring about the shaila for somebody, for a shaila I got last week about it. But there's also a consideration, as Raina is pointing out, if you have a non-religious Jew coming over for Shabbos dinner and you know that they're gonna drive to your house, are you allowed to have them over? You're causing them to drive. Now, are they going to drive anyway? Yeah, but it's not because of you. So is that an issue? Is that a problem? So there are different ways of going about it. So one of the eight says, one of the pieces of advice for lifnei iver when it comes to the giving of the food is maybe you also eat the food and say the bracha out loud. I believe there's a famous story maybe with the Chazon Ish and one of the prime ministers, I don't remember exactly, that's what he did, that he made the bracha out loud. So as to say, you're supposed to make the bracha. Now, if he doesn't make the bracha, well, that's his problem. But he's no longer blind. That's the point, right? If you would put it in those terms, he's no longer blind to the necessity to do it. And similarly, if someone were to come over your house and they're going to be driving, so you can offer them, you know, it would be better if you stayed by my house and slept over. And if they say no, so that's their problem, right? Again, same type of logic. So there are ways for these types of questions. The question I have for you is, what is the michshol here? What is the isser here? It says, don't overburden your child because it's going to come to a stumbling block. What's the stumbling block?
If they say no, then they're...
That's interesting. If they say no, they would be in violation of Kibra Avayim. That's an interesting one. The reason I say it's an interesting one is because Kibra Avayim, as we know, even Yiras Avraham is only a positive commandment. I'm not sure how Lifnei Iver applies to a positive commandment. Meaning Lifnei Iver, a stumbling block, means they have to actually stumble. If a child just negates his responsibility, I'm not sure that's a stumbling. You know what I'm saying? Right? If I give a person a cheeseburger and they eat it, so that's they're stumbling. That's a violation of something. But if the child just doesn't do something, so I'm not sure. That's a good question.
That
they actively reject it.
No.
Right. So I mean, yeah. I know what you're saying. It's an interesting question. You mean like, yeah? So that could also be that's a greater form. It's not just a no, but you're actually doing something to hurt them. So that's definitely a possibility. We have the pasuk that says mekalal aviv v'imo, right? Someone who curses their parent. Now that's referring to specific words, but the point is the same, which is that is an active violation of a prohibition. Which is, that's one possibility. Another possibility to get more explicit is make aviv v'imo. If you'd hit them, if you respond with some kind of physical violence, that's also an iser daraisa. That's we talked about that by the vaccine or the shots, the medicine, right? That was the whole discussion about whether you can do it because you're going to cause a bruise to your parent. So that's presumably what the Shulchan Aruch is basing on here. Yeah.
Well, like, the money, there's a limit to your, like, you have to be, like, you don't think you can take care of them.
Good.
So there may be a limit to how much burden. I mean, I don't know what that limit is and how they
right, it. Right. I mean, you're getting into, right. When we discussed that, we discussed it in terms of abuse, right? So you would have to really get far, far into the overburdening to consider it abuse. But yeah, potentially it could be the same kind of thing. So that's what Shulchan Aruch says. Ela, rather, right? This is all within what you shouldn't do. Asur la'adam to do this because it's going to come to the stumbling block. Ela yimchol v'ya'alim einav mehem. Yimchol, rather you should forego your honor. V'ya'alim einav mehem. Ya'alim einav. Anyone remember that? What?
Look away.
Good. Ya'alim. Right. Anyone know where we have this word before? In this group setting? Not with this few people, but there's a pasuk about returning a lost object. Lo tit aleim. Do not disappear. Ha'alama literally means to disappear. Do not turn away from that lost object. That would be asur. We talked about when does that prohibition actually apply? Does it apply when you see it? Does it apply when you take it? Does it apply when you hear about it? Right? So we talked about that back then. So here, Ela yimchol v'ya'alim einav. You should, you know, let it go. Not pay any attention to it. Sha'av shemachal klodo, klodo machol. Because a parent has that ability. A parent can say, I do not care for this specific activity. I'm going to forego my honor. And therefore, the child is not in any, well, this is part of hopefully coming weeks. What is left over? What's left over? Let's say the father said, I don't care if you call me this terrible name. So is the child allowed to do that? Is the child allowed to call his dad a terrible name? What about if your mother says, yeah, I could really use a drink of water, but Shia, you don't have to do it. Well, what if I do it? Do I get anything for that? Right? So when we say that the parent's allowed to forego their honor, to what extent are they allowed to forego it? And even if we do say that they can forego it, does that mean the child has nothing to do? It's pointless for the child to do it? Or does that mean maybe he's not obligated to do it? So we'll talk about what mechila actually does. But this is, mechila is one of the mechanisms that you can actually do, actually hold back. What's interesting about this Shulchan Aruch, a couple of things. Number one is, this Shulchan Aruch is not quoting a Gemara. We're going to see what it might be quoting, but it is not based on the Gemara. We'll do a little scavenger hunt in a second. Number two is, and I find this to be, well, it more severe when people, you know, do it the way that I'm thinking of. You know, whenever you're asked someone to do something and they don't want to do it, and then your response is like, well, I'm not asking you to do such, such, and such, right? Right? This is basically, I'm trying to give an example. Let's say someone's asking you for a dollar, right? So I say, okay, maybe I have a dollar on me, whatever. Well, I'm not asking you for $1,000. Okay, so what? What does that have to do with, right? Someone says, well, I'm not doing this radical thing that no one ever put on the table. So what? What does that have to do with the fact that I should or shouldn't do this thing? It's a pet peeve of mine. But either way, the point is here, if you look at Shulchan Aruch, so it says, don't overburden your son. Rather, let it slide. Well, what is it? Right? Well, how much should you let slide? Everything? Just, I'm just going to get rid of Kibud Av V'Aim from my house. We don't do Kibud Av V'Aim over here. Son, daughter, you can do whatever you want. Yeah, exactly. I'm going to take out this page of the Shulchan Aruch. I'm going to take it out of the book. Like, what does that mean? Ya'alim Einam. Just don't do anything? There's got to be a balance here. Right. So awesome. Right. So this gets to the philosophical question of how big is a heap? You ever hear this question? How big is a heap? Right. So if I gave you a big mound of sand, said, is this a heap? Yeah. And I take one little piece of sand. Is this a heap? Yeah, it still looks like a heap. And I keep going forever and ever and ever. We're down to like 5 grains of sand. Is this a heap? They're piled on top of each other. Maybe. So how big is a heap? How many grains of sand is a heap? So how many mitzvos makes it extreme? And how many activities make it overburdening? Presumably it depends on the kid and the child and the parent relationship. Depends maybe on the age of the kid, the strength of the kid, the needs of the parent. So it's not exactly an exact science, but But presumably there's a limit to how to define this. But back to question number one, what exactly is the source of this concept? If you look at the Torah, so the Torah, right, going one step back, right, we know the Shulchan Aruch was at Cairo. That's, you know, the last stop on the line. That's where the train ended up, right? That's the bottom line. The Shulchan Aruch pulls into the station. That's the halacha. Question is, what stops did he take along the way to get to that conclusion? The most previous stop of the Shulchan Aruch is the Torah. Right, the way that we got to that conclusion, it's because Shulchan Aruch bases himself on three main commentaries: the Rambam, the Rif, and the Rush. The Rush's son is the Torah. It happens to be that he takes the Torah and he distills it into a more concrete, because the Torah oftentimes will bring a bunch of different opinions on something. I was just talking about this yesterday and a little bit today in between Mincha and Maariv. You know that this the concept of going up on your toes for Kedusha, for Kadosh. So the Torah quotes that as an Ashkenazic minhag. He says, here in Spain, we don't do that. But I heard in Germany and in France, that's what they do. And he quotes a midrash to explain it. Very interesting. So I asked the crowd yesterday, do Sephardis do this? Do Sephardis, I don't know if you know, Rina, but do Sephardis, right? So do Sephardis have this minhag? If you look at the Shulchan, so the Torah says, that's an Ashkenazi thing. If you look at the Shulchan Aruch, Rabbi Yosef Cairo, who's generally assumed to be the Sephardic Psak, he doesn't mention it. He says, put your feet together for Kedusha. That's all he says, like for Shimon Esrei. But he never mentions doing anything with your toes. And he has the Torah, right? I mean, he's looking at the Torah, and he's actively deciding not to mention that minhag. Comes the Ramah, Rav Moshe Israelis, the Ashkenazic posek, and says, we have this thing, and we go on our toes, and we lift up, and whatever. So, but it seems like the Sephardim have adopted the minhag, possibly based on Kabbalistic reasons. The Arizal apparently mentions it, and therefore, whatever. There are other distinctions about when else you should lift up on your toes, but not for now. The point is that the Shulchan Aruch is based on the Torah, right? The Shulchan Aruch, or at least is generally loosely connected to the Torah. So if you look at the Torah in source number two, well, you find Af al pi she'adam chayav lira mipnei aviv v'imo me'od, even though it's a very important mitzvah. We know that we just said it last week in Aseres Dibros. Kavod zvich v'yasimech l'man yar yichun yamech l'man yitzav lach. Tangent number, you know, infinity today. I was going through some of my old Kibud Av HaEm shiurim. I'm trying to figure out what to talk about tonight. And I found a shiur that I gave in Kansas called Halachic Considerations of the Sandwich Generation. You heard of the sandwich generation? You got parents and kids. Try to figure out who takes precedence, whatever. So I believe it was from the Avar Benel. The Avar Benel said, who we spoke about in Tisha B'Av, for those of you there. So the Avar Benel said that what does it mean? L'man yarichun yamech l'man yitav lach. So he says there are two benefits that come from Kibud Av HaEm. Number one is your parents' benefits. They get to live longer because they're being taken care of. And number two, l'man yitav lach, it's going to be good for you too, because your children are going to see how you act towards your parents and they're going to act towards you the same way. And that's l'man yitav lach. You hope. The daughters, right? The daughters. I guess it depends where you live. So the point is, here, it's a very important mitzvah because it has all these rewards connected to it, right? You don't have many mitzvahs that have rewards explicitly in the pasuk. What's another one? This is a good kids kasha. What's another mitzvah that has a reward written right next to it? Does it have a reward next to it? What did you say? Shiloh HaKan, same thing. Laman yitav lach, laman yarichun yamech. That's the same phrases, but backwards. Yeah, so there are other. I think there's also maybe by Stuka it says it too. Either way, so it's a very important mitzvah. So Avash Adam Chayav Lira Mipnei Avivimo Meod L'Chabdan. Interesting that he said L'Chabdan after he said the word Meod. Why did he say that? I don't know. I don't know if we can be diving the Torah because he's somewhat more. I guess verbose. He talks more at length. Either way, so he says nonetheless. Asur la Adam lahachpid olo albana l'dakdik b'chvod elimahim shloivim eli mechshol El yimchol v'yis'alim einav mehem. Same words. Sha'av shemachal kvodo kvodo machol. And then he says the phrase, v'amaka livino gadol hayuminadin oso shari over alif ne'ir lo sikin mechshol. So that's interesting. It connects these two concepts, the overburdening of a child, it connects it to hitting a parent, for a child to hit the parent, right? So that's more explicit than we saw in Shulchan Aruch. Shulchan Aruch just said, there's a michshol, there's a stumbling block there, but didn't explain what it was. Comes the Torah and says, these two things are connected. Now, the truth is the Shulchan Aruch's next halacha is about hitting a child, is for the child to not hit the parent. But it's not within the same sentence. Here it sounds like the two things are connected. The Torah didn't make it up himself either. We continue our scavenger hunt to the more, to the stop right before the Torah. We have the Rambam. The Rambam says in source number 3, Avapi shebekach nitztavinu, even though we're obligated, or we are commanded, I should say, in Kibra Ve'im, nonetheless, asr la'adam lahachbit olo albana v'ludakte pechvaru imam shalo yivim li mechshol, ela yimcho v'yisalim, sha'af shemachah kvoda kvoda machol. There's the Rambam. Basically, this is all coming from the Rambam. So the Rambam made it up. I didn't make it up. But the Rambam is the first one to say these words, right? Oftentimes that you'll find that because the Rambam is the one who was willing to make his own paraphrase, right? The Rush and the Riff would explain the Gemara, but they'll quote the Gemara's words. The Rambam rephrases the Gemara's, and that's why some people, you know, were upset when the Rambam came out with the Mishnah Torah. They were upset. They didn't know where the Rambam got certain things from because he spoke with his own paraphrasing or colloquialisms that they weren't clearly defined in a Gemara somewhere, right? You couldn't search the Rambam's word on the Bar Ilan database and come up with a Gemara, right? You can't do it because the Rambam made up his own words. So here, these are literally the Rambam's words. The Torah and the Shulchan Aruch just copied and pasted from the Rambam. A little slight variations here and there, but mostly the same. So the question is, where did the Rambam get it from? So now that's where the Kesef Mishnah is going to try to help us. Who is the Kesef Mishnah? I'll give you a hint. We already quoted him today. No?
Yeah.
No. Kesef Mishnah, easy way to remember it, is the last two letters of the first word, Kesef, are the last two letters of his first name. Mm-hmm. Yosef. Kesef Mishnah was written by Rabbi Yosef Cairo. It was his first sefer. Rabbi Yosef Cairo first writes a commentary on the Rambam. He also works up, you know, in sort of levels chronologically. He writes the commentary on the Rambam, Kesef Mishnah, and then he writes a commentary on the Torah, the Beis Yosef, and then he writes the Shulchan Aruch, right? He works his way up through the poskim. So he writes the Kesef Mishnah as a commentary to the Rambam. He says the following, source number 4, Af apishu v'kach v'chulei. It's interesting. In the actually, let's just say here, Divrei Rabbeinu Reuyim Elav. What does that mean? I actually don't know what this means for sure, but I'm guessing about what it means. Divrei Rabbeinu Reuyim Elav. The words of Rabbeinu, meaning our teacher, the Rambam, Reuyim Elav. What is Reuy? Deserves or befitting. Right, right. This is Rambam-esque, right? This is very befitting. This is right up his alley. The Rambam would say this, right? That's the custom Mishnah saying. What does that mean? The Rambam made this halacha up. He made up the colloquialism, but it's a very Rambam-esque mentality. It's a rationalist kind of conclusion. But where did he get it from? V'nilmad mehadin shekasef b'samach. He gets it from the halacha that he's about to say afterwards, which the Torah says afterwards, Shulchan Aruch says afterwards. Shemak ebino gado minadinoso. Whoever hits their child, so then you excommunicate him. We'll see that exactly in a second. Mashkas of Shemacha b'choli meimrad Rav Chisda perek kamad kedushin. And then if you look at the next class of mission, Shemak ebino gado perek ve'il magalchin daf yud zayin. It's in the Gemara mode katan that we'll see in a second. So the truth is that the Rambam, and this is classic Rambam also, the Rambam is looking at the entire corpus of the Gemara, and he's picking apart, you know, he's copying and pasting, he's putting things together to try to figure out what should the halacha be about different situations. And he sees a Gemara in Moed Katan Daf Yud Zayin, which we're about to read. And he says, well, that Gemara sounds a lot like another Gemara that I know in Kiddushin Lamed Beis. Those two Gemaras are far away from each other. There's a lot of Masechtas in between those Gemaras. It's not like the Rambam had a Seder where he learned Kiddushin and then Moed Katan. The Rambam just knew all the Gemaras. So he said, I know a Gemara in Kiddushin that were, I guess, if he went in order, he would say the Kiddushin and say, I know a Gemara in Moed Katan. Small Katan's in earlier on, whatever. So the Rambam says, the Gemara in Moed Katan is based on the Gemara in Kiddushin. So now let's look at the Gemaras. This is source number 5. Sorry, Miriam, I dropped you. Just be thankful it's only in technology. Okay. So we have here 40. Everything will be good. The Gemara says in Moed Katan the following. We learned this Gemara before. You might know it because we learned it in the abusive parent discussion. You'll see exactly why in a second. Shivcha shel beis Rebbe Mayhi. Who was this maidservant of Rebbe? It tells us the Gemara beforehand, whatever. This is not important. The Amsa, the Bei Rebbe, Amsa is like an Ame Ivriya, right? The maidservant. Chaziste lahu gavra to have a machi libno God. He saw a gavra, he saw a man who was, I think, disciplining, maybe hitting his son. So Amra, lehave hahu gavra b'shamsa. Remember what shamsa means? No, shamta means an excommunication. This person should be excommunicated. Deka'avar mishum, or you can know this gimel, it's really it's like a hyperlink in the source. V'lifne iver lo sitein mechshol. How do you know? Detanya, because the Brisa says, v'lifne iver lo sitein mechshol, v'makel v'no gadol hakas medaber. It's referring to someone who hits their older child. Why an older child? We talked about this, actually. Why an older child? This gets to a interesting into the weeds discussion about lifnei iver lo sitein mechshol. I told you, if I give someone a cheeseburger, so then that's lifnei iver. I tell them that it's a kosher burger or whatever, so they're blind to the fact that it's not kosher. And now I gave it to them and they're, oh gosh, it gets complicated because cheeseburgers probably only asr midrabbanan. Don't tell anyone that, but I mean, still asr, so it's not like you knew anything about it. But the truth is that in order to violate biblical basar v'chalav, right? That's the classic example of basar v'chalav. They have to be cooked together. It's not exactly cooked together. You really put the cheese on top afterwards. And it's on machlokas, which one is the heating element, is the top thing or the bottom thing? And if we pass on the top thing, so the cheese is cold, putting on a hot burger doesn't mean that you're cooking it together. Besides the fact that maybe the meat is already non-kosher and therefore there's no basar v'chalav. Basar v'chalav only applies to two kosher things being put together. But not for now. Let's just assume that that's aser. And let's assume that lifnei iver applies to at least rabbinic prohibitions. So you're giving this cheeseburger to a full-fledged Jew. And that would be lifnei iver lo sitein mechshol. What if you give it to a 9-year-old? Is that lifnei iver or no? Is that considered a mechshol if a 9-year-old eats a cheeseburger? He's not bar mitzvah yet. Okay, maybe there's a distinction in terms of chinuch. Maybe a 9-year-old would still be a problem midrabanan because they're what we call higiel chinuch. They've gotten to a certain age where they're supposed to be already keeping the mitzvos. It's not focused what exactly that age is, but it's around 9-10 years old, maybe even earlier, depending what the mitzvah is. But let's say if he's a 5-year-old, so maybe there's no lifnei iver lo sitein mechshol there. So either way, the point is that the Gemara says b'no hagadol. At least one interpretation of the Gemara. I think we saw other interpretations also. It has to be someone over bar mitzvah. Other possibility is that it has to be someone who's able to actually hit their father back. If they're too young or too meek or weak, so then it's not a mechshol because the child's not going to do anything. Right? They're not going to hit him back. So that's what it means here. B'makal of no gadol hakas medaber. Right, so that the pasuk lifnei iver lo sitein mechshol means, well, it's an interesting brisa because it means much more than this. But one possibility is you shouldn't hit your child because your child's going to hit you back. That's kind of somewhat of a backwards logic with our 21st century sensitivities. Why can't you hit your kid? Not because it's wrong, but because they're going to hit you back. It's a functional. It's a pragmatic issue. Nowadays there are other issues with it besides that, but The point is that that's the Gemara. So what did, so if you look at Rashi, the Kavar, Mishum of Nevar, Losim, Mishum, and Shol, and source number six, the Kavan, the Gadol, who, because he's a Gadol, still unclear what Rashi means by that, is he just bar mitzvah thing, or is it even because he's bigger and stronger? Shema Mevayit Be'aviv. Mevayit literally means kick, but it means to retaliate. Vahelo Ihu Mechshilo. And therefore, the father would have caused him to do that. So, now we have a question. What did Rabbi Yosef Cairo, in source number four, say that the Rambam used this for? Well, what was our starting point tonight? Our starting point tonight was to not overburden a child. So how is the Rambam learning this Gemara? What did the Gemara actually say? The maidservant of Rebbe came along and saw what? Someone hitting their child. And she said, "Lifnei Ivlos Itnei Michshol, you shouldn't hit your child because he's going to hit you back." Now, is hitting a child something that the Torah allows a person to do? No. It's not in the Torah necessarily. Is kibud av va'em something that the Torah allows someone to do? Of course. So what's the question that you could ask on this Rambam? How can you extrapolate from this Gemara? This Gemara is talking about a father who's hitting his child. Hitting a child is not something the Torah says is within the purview of Torah mitzvahs. It might be neutral, at least according to that generation, but it's not a mitzvah. The Rambam is now extending a neutral activity of hitting a child and saying that also applies to doing a mitzvah too many times. That seems like a bit of a jump. Right now, obviously, we like source number one, right? With our 21st century sensitivities, we like the fact that a parent shouldn't overburden a child. But categorically, if we look at it with the halachic glasses on, so that's a bit of a jump to say that this Gemara is teaching us that by a mitzvah, right? A father, not that a father hits a child, chas v'shalom, but a father asks a child, "Get me water," over and over and over again. The child still gets a mitzvah every time he brings that water. The child never gets a mitzvah if he's slapped by his father. So for the Rambam to extrapolate from here is a big chiddush. Presumably that's why no one else says it. Now that's my chiddush, but the Shulchan Aruch and the Torah and the Shulchan Aruch quote the Rambam, but I don't know of any other Rishon that says this. That's why presumably the Kesef Mishnah says in Source number 4, Dibrei Rabbeinu Ru'uim Eilav. This is his own thing. It's not just befitting because this is the Rambam-esque type of thing, but Ru'uim Eilav, he's the one that made this up. He's the one that said this. Nobody else said this. Now, no one disagrees with it either, at least in terms of the codifiers of halacha. But this is a big chiddush from the Rambam, and he bases it on this Gemara in Moed Katan, and he bases it on source number 7. Source number 7 is what's basically going to introduce us into next week. Amar Bitzlak Bar Shila Amar of Masna Amar of Chista Ha'av Shemachla Kvodo Kvodo Machlo Harav Shemachla Kvodo Ein Kvodo Machlo. A father who is Mochel on his cover before goes his honor, so then that works. The child is no longer, let's say, at the very least, no longer obligated. However, a Rebbe, what kind of Rebbe? It's not me. We'd have to go through that whole sigya to figure out who that applies to. At the very least, it applies to your specific Rebbe who taught you everything you ever knew, right? So that person, if he is mochel on his kavod, it doesn't work. The student still has to respect the teacher even after the teacher says, no, it's okay. The teacher is not allowed to be mochel. Why would there be a distinction? I think we can talk about this next week. Possible distinction is, if you were to explain that kibud av va'em is what we call bein adol machavero. So then it's just like you're dealing with another person. If the person's okay with it, then it's fine. But when you're dealing with a teacher, what does a teacher represent? We know the Pasuk tells us that you have to be mechabed, right? The Pasuk says, v'yahavta es Hashem Elokecha. What's the word es doing there? So Rabbi Akiva said, right, this is the famous Gemara, Rabbi Akiva was darshan all the esin in the Torah, all the words es, whenever it says Aleph Tav, even though Aleph Tav, that it's always going to be some kind of drasha, but then he got to this one, he couldn't figure it out. What drasha could you possibly add on to Avas Hashem? So, Es Hashem Elkecha Tira, sorry. Es Hashem Elkecha Tira, that you should fear Hashem. I believe that's the Gemara. So he couldn't figure it out, and then he said, okay, throw out all of my other drushes. He says, throw them all out. Rabbi Kiva, like, you made so many beautiful drushes with the word es. You're going to throw them all out. We used one of them. Remember, Kabe de Savicha ve'esimecha. We learned about different types of situations of a remarriage of a parent. Fine. But so then somebody else comes along. I forgot who it is already. Someone is another Amora comes along, or another Tana comes along and says, I can darshan that pasuk. Es Hashem Elkecha Tira. We learn out from the pasuk to fear Hashem that you also have to have fear and awe for your Rebbe, meaning that your Rebbe is a microcosm of Hashem, meaning he's the one that's giving over all of Hashem's. This is much greater than the father. We talked about how the father is a father figure, and that relates back to Hashem in sort of a spiritual sense. But this is much more explicit. This is much more direct, because a teacher is literally the mouthpiece of Hashem. He's the one that's teaching what Hashem says, in which case your teacher is an embodiment. No, not literally. That would be heresy. But it is a representative of Hashem himself. And therefore, a Rebbe is not allowed to be Mochon his Kavod, because he is not representing himself. He's representing Hashem, and he can't speak on Hashem's behalf. A father, however, and this, by the way, is one of the nafkaminas as to whether we explain Kibud Av V'Em is Ben Alma Chavero or Ben Alma Makom. This Gemara implies that it's Ben Alma Chavero, but there are other ways to explain it. But either way, the father is allowed to be Mochon his Kavod. Says the Rambam, that's why you're allowed to not overburden. That's why you're allowed to not overburden the child. Maybe you would think, if you want something, you have to continuously ask your child for it. Maybe you would think the child is always obligated. So says the Rambam, no, it's not true, because you can be mochel. And because you can be mochel, you should not overburden the child. And we even have another Gemara in source number 5 that told us that you shouldn't hit the child, because then he could retaliate. So the truth is, there are two aspects to this halacha in source number 1. Aspect number 1 is that you have to be worried about retaliation. You have to worry maybe the child's going to do something he's not allowed to do. But aspect number 2 is you're only allowed to hold yourself back because there's a concept of mechila. Those two things have to work in tandem, or else they don't work. It could be that if a parent needs something every single day and it's going to be overburdened to a child, what are you supposed to do? There's a mitzvah of kibud av v'em. You can't decide that kibud av v'em doesn't apply. But comes along the Gemara in Kiddushin Lamed Beis and says, no, you have that ability. You have a get out of jail free card, whatever you want to call it. You have an out, which is mechila. Because you have mechila, that's the mechanism in which we can employ source number 5 in other ways. So maybe this is how the Rambam is going to respond to other Rishonim, right? We said this question, this is getting into the weeds a little bit. We said that question, how could the Rambam make that drasha from the Gemara in source number 5? Source number 5 is talking about hitting a person. It's not talking about mitzvahs. So maybe you could say that's why the Rambam needs the mechila aspect. Because if it wasn't for mechila, you're right, you couldn't make that extrapolation. You couldn't say from the Gemara about hitting that therefore you shouldn't ask your child to do a mitzvah for you, because the child has to do a mitzvah. But when you have it in tandem with mechila, so then you can combine those two things and say that the father is no longer obligated to force his child to overburden his child, but rather should not do it. It's interesting, beyond that is the word asur. The word asur doesn't really fit with that narrative, because asur means there's a literal prohibition. And in order for there to be a literal prohibition, it's got to be based on Lifnei Iver. And based on the Gemara of Lifnei Iver, we only learned about hitting. We didn't learn about the mitzvah. So it's not a full-fledged explanation of the Rambam, but it is at the very least an introduction for us to understanding the parameters of mechila. Is there a machlokes about a child? Is there a machlokes about a parent being mochel on his kavod? How much does it actually apply? Can you be mochel on everything? When you're mochel, does the child have any opportunity to do the mitzvah anymore? So Mirtz Hashem, we will pick up with that question, those questions next week, when we get into the weeds about a parent being mochel on their kavod. Okay. Shayach. Everyone should have a good night. Thank you. Be well, Miriam. And I can't see who else is on here.
Thank you.
And Marcia, be well.
Thank you.
Have a good night.
Thank you, Rabbi. Good night.